Now, dear brothers and sisters, regarding your question about the special abilities the Spirit gives us, I don't want you to misunderstand this. You know that when you were still pagans, you were led astray and swept along in worshiping speechless idols. So I want you to know that no one speaking by the Spirit of God will curse Jesus, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit.
There are different kinds of spiritual gifts, but the same Spirit is the source of them all. There are different kinds of service, but we serve the same Lord. God works in different ways, but it is the same God who does the work in all of us.
A spiritual gift is given to each of us so we can help each other. To one person, the Spirit gives the ability to give wise advice. To another, the same Spirit gives a message of special knowledge. The same Spirit gives great faith to another, and to someone else, the one Spirit gives the gift of healing. He gives one person the power to perform miracles, and another the ability to prophesy. He gives someone else the ability to discern whether a message is from the Spirit of God or from another spirit. Still, another person is given the ability to speak in unknown languages, while another is given the ability to interpret what is being said. It is the one and only Spirit who distributes all of these gifts. He alone decides which gifts each person should have.
The human body has many parts, but the many parts make up one whole body. So it is with the body of Christ. Some of us are Jews, some of us are Gentiles, some are slaves, some are free. We have all been baptized into one body by one Spirit, and we all share the same Spirit.
Yes, the body has many different parts, not just one part. If the foot says, "I'm not a part of the body because I'm not a hand," that does not make it any less part of the body. And if the ear says, "I'm not part of the body because I'm not an eye," would that make it any less part of the body? If the whole body were an eye, how would you hear? Or if your whole body were an ear, how would you smell anything?
But our bodies have many parts, and God has put each part just where he wants it. How strange a body would be if it had only one part. Yes, there are many parts, but only one body. The eye can never say to the hand, "I don't need you." The head can't say to the feet, "I don't need you."
In fact, some parts of the body that seem weakest and least important are actually the most necessary. And the parts we regard as less honorable are those we clothe with the greatest care. So we carefully protect those parts that should not be seen, while the more honorable parts do not require this special care. So God has put the body together such that extra honor and care are given to those parts that have less dignity. This makes for harmony among members, so that all members care for each other. If one part suffers, all the parts suffer with it. And if one part is honored, all the parts are glad.
All of you together are Christ's body, and each of you is a part of it. Here are some of the parts God has appointed for the church. First are apostles, second are prophets, third are teachers, then those who do miracles, those who have the gift of healing, those who can help others, those who have the gift of leadership, and those who speak in unknown tongues. Are we all apostles? Are we all prophets? Are we all teachers? Do we all have the power to do miracles? Do we all have the gift of healing? Do we all have the ability to speak in unknown languages? Do we all have the ability to interpret unknown languages? Of course not. So you should earnestly desire the most helpful gifts.
But now let me show you a way of life that is best of all. If I could speak all the languages of earth and of angels, but didn't love others, I would only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I had the gift of prophecy, and if I understood all of God's secret plans and possessed all knowledge, and if I had such faith that I could move mountains, but I didn't love others, I would be nothing. If I gave everything I have to the poor and even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it. But if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing.
Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable and keeps no record of being wronged. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. Prophecy and speaking in unknown languages and special knowledge will become useless, but love will last forever. Amen.
Father, I pray that you would give us, Holy Spirit, the ability to understand this chunk of scripture we just read from Paul's letter to Christians there in Corinth, Lord. Show us what it means, what you want to do in us, Holy Spirit, as a church, as a family, we pray in your name. Amen. Amen. Some churches have problems. Not our church, of course, never. You have a perfect pastor. I should know I'm married to her. And then you put up with me. So, but some churches have problems. And this church that Paul wrote this letter to, they had a couple big problems going on. They had a bunch of problems, but a couple here that what we read touches on. First problem was this. The world around them wasn't much different than the world we're in today. People would get together in groups like this and immediately do the same things people do everywhere around our world. You begin to figure out where do we all fit in this group? Who is the most important? Who's the middle? Where do I fit? And it was always divided by, you know, socioeconomic status the same way it is today. It was divided by intelligence. It was divided by wealth. It was divided by attractiveness or strength or physical abilities. The world was the same way it is today. Everyone liked to carve each other up and figure out where do we all fit? How do we rank? Somehow, this group of Christians in Corinth, they, even though they considered themselves to be super spiritual, they had managed to take the gifts of the Holy Spirit and reduce them to just another way to rank each other. And that was the first big problem that churches everywhere suffer from today. We rank each other. We may not even use the gifts of the Spirit. We may just do it the same way the world does. They had taken the gifts of the Spirit and added that as another way of determining each other's value, and they were dividing their church that way. They didn't appreciate, and they did not practice the unity of the Holy Spirit. The second thing is, the reason they used the gifts to look down on each other and separate each other was because they didn't understand the gifts of the Spirit. They assigned value to the gifts that made them look individually spiritual. And those were the gifts they wanted the most, the ones that made them feel individually like they were on a higher plane spiritually. The more spiritual seeming the gift was, the more desirable it was. And so those are the gifts everybody wanted to get because that would elevate you in the church. And there was one gift in particular, one gift of the Spirit that they put on top. And you may have picked up on it because Paul put it at the bottom of each of the lists we just read. It was speaking in unknown languages or speaking in tongues. And Paul deliberately puts it at the bottom because by their behavior, they had made everyone think that this gift was the most important gift so that everyone had to have that gift. They didn't appreciate or practice the diversity of the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit. And from this, you and I, we get one of the most important lessons that we can get about what it means to follow Jesus. From this, we're going to get to learn today what the Holy Spirit is doing among us, and that we're going to learn that he has given each one of us gifts that we can use to follow Jesus and to participate together in making this new creation. So that's the first thing. Yes, you have a spiritual gift, or maybe more than one. Yes, you have spiritual gifts. Now, what makes something a spiritual gift? This is something I have wrestled with. I told the crew back in the room when we were praying before we came out that, you know, some of the texts we're going to look at today, I have for decades wrestled with, and I feel like I'm just now starting to understand. And then Matt, our worship leader, said, so what makes you think we're going to get it today, if it's taken you that long? And I think you will. I look at this text, and a lot of you may doubt whether you've got spiritual gifts. You may sit here and I say it, you have spiritual gifts. The Holy Spirit gives gifts to everyone in the church. You have a spiritual gift. And you may wonder, well, do I really? What is it? What does it mean to have a spiritual gift? Because you may think the way I thought most of my life, that a spiritual gift had to be something like, you know, a miracle, like praying for someone and they get healed, like ecstatic speech or things like that, like speaking in tongues or speaking prophetically to the whole church. You might think of as spiritual gifts must be things like that, like walking on water. Like, you know, the people who are really spiritual, the ones when we baptize them, which we're going to do in a couple weeks, come to the baptism class. They're the ones who, when they get in the thing, I have to push them down because they're walking on the water, right? What are spiritual gifts? What makes something actually a spiritual gift? And the first thing Paul does here at the beginning of this section in this letter is he defines it for them and for us. Let's read it again, verses 1-3 to start. He says, "Now, dear brothers and sisters, regarding your question about the special abilities, the gifts the Spirit gives us, I don't want you to misunderstand this." Okay, good so far. They wrote him a letter. We don't have that letter, but they must have asked about this. Paul's going to get into it. Got it. He wants us to be clear. Got it. And then he says, "You know that when you were still pagans, you were led astray and swept along in worshiping speechless idols." Okay. "So I want you to know that no one speaking by the Spirit of God will curse Jesus." Okay. "And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit." Okay. What does that mean? Have you ever had someone say something to you that was so obvious that it kind of took you back? And you're like, wait, there must be some other meaning here. Like, sometimes my wife will say to me, "Hey, you know the dishes don't wash themselves." And I'm like, that's so obvious. She must mean something else by what she just said. That, like, okay, obviously, the Holy Spirit isn't going to lead someone to curse Jesus. But then, wait a minute. Does that mean no one who isn't a Christian can't say Jesus is Lord? I mean, anybody can say those words. So what is he saying here? What's he getting at? Most people skip right past this paragraph. And they miss this because it seems so obvious that it seems confusing. And it's a good idea, I think, when something is seeming obvious, to pause and say, well, what is Paul trying to say? Because there's a vital piece of information here that you and I need to understand if we're going to understand the gifts of the Spirit and what makes something a spiritual gift. He answers their question by reminding them, remember how you guys, before you became Christians, remember what life was like? You lived here in this town of Corinth, and what was life like? In order to, you know, work in the guild you worked in order to get by and go buy bread, part of your life was going to worship at all these different temples to the Greek and Roman gods and goddesses. Part of your life was going into these places and experiencing worship there, worshiping these dead, lifeless things. Part of your life was going there and experiencing people speaking ecstatically, speaking even in tongues, speaking out like prophetic words, even seeing things that seemed very supernatural happening. Part of your life was going into these places and having these really emotional, moving experiences before you became a Christian. And what Paul wants them to understand is, having emotional experiences, having even these kinds of gifts like speaking unknown languages and speaking out prophetically and seeing supernatural looking things is not what defines a spiritual gift. What defines a spiritual gift is the content. It declares Jesus as Lord. And then to drive that home, we get what he writes in verses 4-6. He says, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit is the source of them all. There are different kinds of service, but we serve the same Lord. God the Father works in different ways, but it's the same God who does the work in all of us. In other words, what makes something a spiritual gift is that it is given to you by the Holy Spirit to serve Jesus as Lord, and that God the Father works powerfully through it. It's the content that comes out through that gift. It embarrasses me that I took so long to understand what Paul was writing there. I hope maybe it's getting a little clearer to you that we understand that it's not just the special things that are spiritual gifts that seem spiritual according to the way we define spiritual here in the 21st century U.S. It's driven by the content of declaring Jesus as Lord. Only some of the gifts he names, look at the list again. Some of them are these manifestations, the speaking in other unknown languages, tongues, prophecy, healing. Others of them are roles. And he kind of lays them out in the order in which a church is planted. You have an apostle who goes and plants a church. Someone speaks prophetically to that church to show them God's way. And then you have teachers to guide them. And then he just names things that are just normal things like helping and leading. Well, that sounds very normal. What's the difference between helping as a spiritual gift and helping as just being a nice person? What's the difference between leading as a spiritual gift and leading as someone who's just gifted at leading? Realizing that what makes something a spiritual gift is not the nature of the gift or the activity, but the content of it. That it brings glory to Jesus. It's given to you by the Holy Spirit. You didn't go grab it. And God works powerfully through it to build us together and build his kingdom. That's what a spiritual gift is. Could be a one-time thing. Could be something that happens over and over again. Could be something that your whole life, this Holy Spirit gives you this gift to constantly use. So then, okay, great. Why did Paul make lists then? Because I've spent a lot of time trying to pour through lists. I've read books. I've even taught classes where it's like, let's list all the spiritual gifts and then let's try and ask you 72 questions to figure out which one's yours. So why does Paul make lists? His lists serve the point he's trying to make. His lists are only there to help him make the point that there are diverse and many gifts of the Spirit, and it is foolishness to elevate anyone above another or pursue anyone above another. So yes, every one of you sitting here who's a follower of Jesus, the Holy Spirit has given you gifts and gives you gifts and will give you gifts for the sake of bringing glory to Jesus and helping us be God, Christ's body here on this earth. That's what God is doing through us. Yes, you've been given a gift. But no, the gift is not for you. You've been given a gift by the Holy Spirit or gifts by the Holy Spirit. But no, the gifts are not for you. I remember one of my sister's birthdays. My sister is the youngest in her family. Darlene, she was just singing here a second ago. She was born in September. And then my oldest brother, Russell, he was born in October. And I remember one of Darlene's birthdays, my mom brought this big box wrapped up really nicely and for on our dining room table, put it there. I remember the cake mostly because I was focused on that. But this big box, and Darlene started to open it, and inside was, those of you who, you know, can remember back to the 70s and 80s, was a boombox, like a big cassette-playing radio. Come on. Come on. And she opens it, and she's like five or something like that, like way too young to really appreciate this. And my brother Russell, I remember the picture. We have a picture of it. Him standing over his shoulder like, what? Because that's what he wanted. And the truth was my mom had messed up. She gave the wrong gift to my sister. She had to swap it out, but Darlene was fine. She got a Barbie or something. I don't know what. And my brother got his gift. But it was for a moment there was like, oops, sorry, this gift isn't for you. It's kind of sort of like that. But then think about those boom boxes. Think about those years when you'd be walking around your neighborhood. From New York City, I remember this all the time. And someone would be walking down with the radio and we all get to enjoy the music. Like for blocks around. And then at some point in the 80s, it shifted over to Walkman. And now everybody throws their headphones on. And now we got our AirBuds and our phones that have all our music. And now no one shares music. We just live in our own worlds. The gifts of the Spirit are given to you, but they're not for you. They're for sharing. The Christians Paul was writing to didn't get that. They're given to us, but they're for helping each other. Look at verse 7, he says in chapter 12, a spiritual gift is given to each one of us. Why? So we can help each other. The Christians he was writing to were chasing gifts selfishly. And that's why they all wanted this speaking in tongues gift, because they thought it meant that they were individually super spiritual. Individually. They thought it was like speaking the language of angels or something like that. And that made them feel individually special. And this is what happens when our pathologies drive our seeking the Holy Spirit. When what's broken inside of us drives our seeking the Holy Spirit, we begin to try and use the Holy Spirit and seek gifts that are going to make us feel better about ourselves. And that immediately corrupts and perverts the gifts of the Spirit. They're not for you. They're given to you. The ones for you are given to others to share with you. Do you see how that works? They were being selfish with the gifts, and that selfishness led them to choose the one gift that by itself was pretty much useless to anybody else. They'd get together and they're all speaking in tongues and no one had any idea what anybody else was doing or saying. Oh, but we're so spiritual. Look at us. No one knows what's going on. You're all being selfish. And that's the reason why Paul constantly puts that gift at the bottom of his lists, because the spiritual gifts are not given for my personal benefit and your personal benefit, or to raise my status as a Christian, or to make me feel good about myself, or let me have some great experience that makes me happy. They are about all of us together becoming the body of Christ and building this new creation here and now, bringing heaven into earth by what we do and how we live together. And that's what launches Paul into one of the most famous passages of scripture that every business, every organization has taken this kind of model, this idea of talking about, hey, we're like a body and we need every part. Every part's important. But more specifically, we're not just like a body. We're called to be the body of Christ. One thing about being a body that all of its members rely on the others to help each other out. My toes help me walk down the aisle in the grocery store. My eyes help me spot the things I want to eat. My fingers help me pick those things up. My teeth help me bite into it and eat it and enjoy it. Not at the grocery store, you get arrested for that. And then that sends nourishment so my heart beats and sends blood back down to my toes so they can take me back to... Do you see, it all helps each other out. We need every part of it. We need the toes and the eyes and the fingers and the hearts. And we need fingernails for things like picking up coins and scratching things that itch. And we need hair. Hair. A lot of us just need hair. We need every part. Every part helps. I know, because now that I started shaving my head's cold all the time from fall through to spring. And I got to wear hats. It all helps. That's what the body does. It helps each other out. And every part has to appreciate the other parts, whether they're seen or unseen. There's a whole lot of unseen parts inside here that are doing all kinds of things I really, really need them to do in order to be healthy and be alive and be strong. Every part helps the others. And when you appreciate that about a church family, there's no more room for looking down or looking down on anybody or looking up at anybody or anybody thinking there's something more than the other, because the Holy Spirit is giving gifts for us to use to help each other out. And there's no looking down on any part of us. There's no part of us anyone could carelessly cut off because we don't need it. We need every one of us using our gifts. And that's what they're for. So Paul urges them and us, eagerly desire the gifts that are most helpful. He calls them the greater gifts, the ones that are going to be most helpful for others, because they're not given for you. They're given to you, but not for you. And then let's focus on the first part of that phrase for a second. They're given to you. You didn't go get them. You didn't choose them. You don't get to go pick it from a list and say, that's the one I want. Give me the walking on water one. They're given to you. Verse 11, he says, it's the one and only Spirit who distributes all these gifts. He alone decides which gift each person should have. I've had people come to me and, you know, like to declare, hey, I've got the gift of being an apostle, or I've got the gift of being a prophet, or I've got, you know, the gifts that are like really like, oh, okay. I very rarely get someone come up to me and say, I've got the gift of cleaning the bathroom. Although, to be honest and to be fair, as I say that, in this church, one of the reasons I love our church family is I can think of at least two off the top of my head, people who've come and said, I've got a gift for cleaning. What can I do? That is the way to understand the gifts. We don't go grab after them. We don't choose the ones that are, you know, make us feel good about ourselves. When your neediness drives your relationship with the Holy Spirit and the gifts and your relationship with others, you will naturally incline yourself toward gifts that are going to scratch whatever that itch is inside of you. And it's going to twist and corrupt what you do. You'll want the gifts that make you the face instead of the gifts that make you the elbow, because no one pays attention to the elbow until it hurts or something's wrong with it. The Holy Spirit knows what our church needs. The Holy Spirit gives you and me, each one of us, gifts that he wants you to have for our church. And if you or I aren't using the gifts that the Holy Spirit has given each one of us here in our church, whatever that gift may be, that way that the Holy Spirit, he gives you this thing so that you can bring glory to Jesus, so that God can work powerfully through you, whatever that is, if you're not using it, then you're like an eye refusing to see because it would rather be more like a tongue and taste things. That's gonna cause a whole lot of pain when you start sticking your eyes in hot soup. That's how silly it is. If he's given you a gift of helps, why are you trying to grab at a gift that, you know, maybe is seems more important to you, but isn't as important as you helping, right? What is he giving you to do? What is he giving you to do? In their case, they're neglecting all kinds of gifts of the Spirit because they're all focusing on just one and elevating that above everything else. And so that means their whole church is missing out on all the multiplicity of things the Holy Spirit wants to do to help them be really be a healthy church. And that's why they're looking down on each other. That's why they're not sharing with each other. That's why they're fighting with each other. That's why all kinds of weird things are happening in their church that are really ungodly, even though they think they're spiritual, because they're corrupting what the Holy Spirit wants to do in them. Are you using the gifts the Holy Spirit has given you? Maybe you're burying certain gifts that you know the Holy Spirit's given you, because maybe it's the kind of gift that would get you attention and you don't want attention. You want to just be behind the scenes. You want to just fade into the background and be quiet, but the Spirit's given you a gift that might put you in front of some people. And so you hold back because you're shy. Are you going to let your fear keep you and from giving us? Are you going to let your fear cause you to deprive us of something the Holy Spirit's given you for us? Others of you, maybe the Holy Spirit's given you a gift, but that gift just, it doesn't seem enough for you. You want something that's going to be more high profile. And the question for you is, are you going to let your pride deprive us of the gift the Holy Spirit's given you for us? The Holy Spirit gives the gifts. We don't choose them. And we don't let our needs, our pathologies, our all the things we're trying to fill, we don't let that drive the gifts of the Holy Spirit in us. Because Jesus has already done everything in us that we need to be done. He's already forgiven us. He's already declared us of valuable enough that he died for you and me. I have all that I need in him. Now I can be free to just, what is the Spirit giving me to use and do right now? And I can use it and do it, knowing that I'm part of the body. And he's using me that way. That's what he does. I wonder how many of you walked in here this morning conscious of the fact that you have a gift or gifts that the Holy Spirit has given you for our church. I'm gonna guess not many of us walked in here thinking about that. It's so easy to go through life as a Christian thinking that the Holy Spirit is just there to kind of help you maybe get overcome sin and get by the problems that you're going through. And that's a wonderful part of what the Holy Spirit does in our lives. But I think it's safe to say the most important work the Holy Spirit does, or maybe it's safe to say the reason why the Holy Spirit works in us to help us overcome sin, what we talked about 2 weeks ago, and begin to bear fruit, the love, joy, peace stuff, the reason he does that in us is so that you and I can then go and take the gifts he gives us and share them with our church family so that we can build up a body of Christ that it honors Christ, that doesn't look stupid when people see us. Like, oh, they're supposed to follow Jesus, but what is that? That's why he does this work in us, so that we can reflect God into this world. Maybe that's why Paul defines spiritual gifts and what makes something a spiritual gift the way he did. Maybe that's why Paul said, if you want to know what makes something a spiritual gift, understand that when it comes from the Holy Spirit, he gives it to you. It's given to you to serve the Lord Jesus, and God works powerfully through it, because he wanted us to recognize something about God himself, that God is Trinity, that God exists in relationship, something that I know confuses us, but it's who God is. God exists in this loving relationship, God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. That's who God is. And that's what the church should look like. It should reflect who God is, this self-giving, self-sacrificing, loving relationship that God is, because God is love, is what we're then supposed to be. And that is the key to it. Love. And that's why Paul drives to this chapter 13 where he says, now I'm going to show you the most excellent way. He doesn't say now the best gift of all is love. No, it's not a gift. It's the way of life. It's the most excellent way to live. And he drives there because every one of us is given a gift by the Spirit. But it isn't for me. It's given to me. It's given to me for others. This is what God does. So that you and I can together begin to reflect the nature and image of God into this world and bring new creation into this world, bring heaven into this world so people can see. And the key to all that is this most excellent way that he says. It's the way of love. Now, I'm sure you've heard this passage read at weddings countless times, right? And when you hear it read at weddings, what do you think? Yeah, right. How many marriages are there where someone isn't keeping a record of something the other person did? And that might lead you to think that, wow, if a marriage can't do this, what are we supposed to do? Because this wasn't written about marriage. This is written about you and me. So I'm going to read it again, and I want you to listen to these words of Paul. This is God speaking through Paul. This is God's word to us. But I want you to picture all the people sitting around you in this room as I read it. Picture your church family. He says, if I could speak all the languages of earth and of angels, but didn't love others, I'd just be like a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. He said, if I had the gift of prophecy, and if I understood all of God's secret plans and possessed all knowledge, and if I had such faith that I could move mountains, but didn't love others, I would be nothing. If I gave everything I have to the poor, even sacrifice my body, I could boast about it, but if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing. The spiritual gifts without love are nothing. Love is patient and kind. Even when maybe your gift isn't getting recognized yet, or it's taken you time to develop and get to a point where you're able to really use it well, love is patient and kind. Love isn't jealous or boastful or proud or rude. Doesn't look at the things out there, oh, why don't I want to do that? Why won't they let me do that? No, it's not jealous. And it's not like, oh, look at me, I'm so special because I do this. I'm not. It's not boastful or proud or rude. It doesn't demand its own way. This is the gift God gave me, so this is what I'm going to use, and you people are going to like it. No, that's not what love does. It's not irritable. It doesn't keep a record being wronged. Well, that was that time when, you know, I was just trying to do what, you know, I thought God gave me to do and you all didn't let me, so I'm just not going to do anything anymore. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever truth wins out. Love never gives up on each other or on God. Love never loses faith, is always hopeful. It endures through every circumstance. These gifts, prophecy, speaking in on the languages, tongues, wisdom, knowledge, all that stuff, he says. That's all for this time as we wander through this world trying to get to the day when God makes all things new. These are the things that help us see God and know we're following him. It's how we help each other make sure we're staying on track together. But there's a day when we'll no longer need them because we'll be with God forever, all things made new. And you know what will last then? What we will still need and still use then? Love. Love will last forever, he says. So gifts without love are useless. They're just for now. What remains is love. And you and me, we can start practicing that now. We start practicing it now and get better and better at it so that when the day comes and God does make all things new, you and I are already going to be so good at loving one another that we will just fit right into this new way of being. That's what God wants. That's what the Holy Spirit wants to do among us. Let's never let the opposite happen. Let's never twist and distort God's work so that we become just like everyone else around us. Classifying each other, categorizing each other, valuing each other higher or lower. But let's let the Holy Spirit do his work so that we love each other and use our gifts to help each other. I want to give you something practical to walk away with and chew on this week. I want to give you something that's like next steps that will help you discover. If you walked in here today and you have no idea, like, what could be a gift the Spirit's given you, I'm just going to give you a few questions to think and pray over and talk to God about. The first one is this. What are you passionate about? Go talk to God about it. And it could be a particular, you know, group of people like children or teenagers or seniors or married couples or people just having babies, right? It could be a particular group of people like that, you know, men, women. It could be people suffering addictions. It could be people who have been taken out of human trafficking. It could be immigrants and refugees. Is there some group of people, is there something that you are particularly passionate about? Ask God, why am I passionate about this? Have you planted this passion in me? That might be a clue toward the ways God's Spirit wants to use you. And look around our church. What needs do you see? Maybe you're seeing those needs because the Holy Spirit is speaking to you, and that's why you're seeing it. Maybe that's what he wants to do through you. Three, what experiences has the Holy Spirit led you through in your life to bring you to where you are today? They've shaped you. And God uses our experiences to shape us. And maybe those are things that have prepared you for a particular thing the Holy Spirit wants to do in you. Talk to God about that. Then what abilities do you have? Just what abilities do you have? How can the Holy Spirit use them to serve Jesus? How can God, our Father, work through them powerfully? Talk to God about that. There's no magic formula. I can't give you a 72-question inventory that will narrow it all down to the top 5 potential gifts you might have to choose. That's not how things work. I think the Holy Spirit's work is much more organic and much more based on who we are as a body. And so I think the best thing that we can do is just have a conversation. Take these questions, go home and think about them and pray about them. And then I invite every one of you, shoot me an email, give me a call. It's up time. Let's talk. So I think that's the way we help each other discover. And not just me, go to your life group with them and talk about them. Take time in your groups this week, leaders, or over the next few weeks. Give time to this, to talk about it together. Because I think this is something we have to help each other do. It's something that has to grow through the Spirit working in us. And we need to become more aware of the Holy Spirit working in us. Grab that connection card or that scan that QR code in front of you. And if you already know right now, like the whole time I've been talking, the Holy Spirit's just been pounding in your head saying, this is something I want you to do. Then use that card or use that form to just say, hey, Pastor Anders, I want to talk to you about this. I feel like maybe the Holy Spirit's leading me in this. Help me find my way through it. I think that's how we help each other become a church that is truly gifted with the Holy Spirit, gifted by the Holy Spirit. For now, maybe it's enough. Maybe the best thing we can do this morning is to just become aware, much more aware, of the Holy Spirit's presence in our lives and in our church.